It's always difficult when being asked to preach and not being given a title. So we're going to look this morning at the beginning of what is, I would regard as one of the hardest books, Revelation. So we're going to read from Revelation chapter 1 this morning. In Ross, we decided we wanted to do a series over the summer that if someone was there every week, they could follow the series. But if people were dipping in and out because of holiday, they would still have a sort of standalone sermon. So we've been going through the letters to the seven churches. And I thought, actually, it's quite a challenging thing. So I thought this morning, we're going to not go through every letter, but we are going to look at the principles as to what Jesus said in those letters. So we're going to have a brief summary of those letters. So I thought we'd start by just reading Revelation chapter 1 together. So, and I've got the NLT version that I'm reading from. So this is a revelation from Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants the events that must soon take place. He sent an angel to present this revelation to his servant John, who faithfully reported everything he saw. This is his report of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. God blesses the one who reads the words of this prophecy to the church, and he blesses all who listen to its message and obey what it says. For the time is near. This letter is from John to the seven churches in the province of Asia. Grace and peace to you from the one who is, who always was, and who is still to come. From the sevenfold Spirit before his throne, and from Jesus Christ. He is the faithful witness to these things, the first to raise from the dead, and the ruler of all the kings of the world. All glory to him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by shedding his blood for us. He has made us, this was from the last time I preached, he has made us a kingdom of priests for God his Father. All glory and power to him forever and ever. Amen. Look, he comes with clouds of heaven. Everyone will see him, even those who pierced him. And all the nations of the world will mourn for him. Yes. Amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord God. I am the one who is, who always was, and who is still to come, the Almighty One. I, John, am your brother and your partner in suffering and in God's kingdom and in the patient endurance to which Jesus calls us. I was exiled to the island of Patmos for preaching the word of God and for my testimony about Jesus. It was the Lord's day, and I was worshipping in the Spirit, and suddenly I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet blast. It said, "Write in a book everything that you see. Send it to the seven churches in the cities of Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea." When I turned to see who was speaking to me, I saw seven gold lampstands. And standing in the middle of the lampstands was someone like the Son of Man. He was wearing a long robe with a gold sash around his chest. His head and his hair were white like wool and white as snow. His eyes were like flames of fire. His feet were like polished bronze refined in a furnace, and his voice thundered like mighty ocean waves. He held seven stars in his right hand, and a sharp two-edged sword came from his mouth. And his face was like the sun in all its brilliance. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as if I were dead. But he laid his right hand on me and said, "Don't be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I died, but look, I am alive forever and ever. And I hold the keys of death and the grave. Write down what you have seen, both the things that are now happening and the things that will happen. This is the meaning of the mystery of the seven stars you saw in my right hand and the seven gold lampstands. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches. Pray that as we start to unpack that and chapters 2 and 3 and the letters to the churches, that God would just speak to us this morning as we seek his counsel as to how we should be as a church and how we should be as believers in Christ. So the question I want to ask you this morning, and the question we've been asking ourselves in Ross, is if the Lord Jesus were to write a letter to the church in Lidbrook, what would he say? We've got here an account of seven letters that were revealed by the angel to John, and the seven letters to the seven churches. Now, we know that there would have been more than seven churches, but these letters would have been shared around. Now, they didn't have these things. They didn't have social media, did they? They had letters, and a letter would have been written to the one church, and then maybe it was given to them, and then it would have been passed around. So the letters were a way of God speaking to his people, and they were a revelation. We read in verse 1 this of Revelation chapter 1, this is a revelation. And who's it from? This is a revelation from Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants and the events that must soon take place. It says here, verse 3, God blesses the one who reads the words of the prophecy to the church, and he blesses all who listen to its message and obey what it says, for the time is near. We know, don't we, that Christ is coming again. And we don't know when he's coming again. So actually, the time is near. And if he was looking at Lidbrook Baptist Church, what would he be saying today? And is there anything that we can learn by looking at the seven churches? And I believe there is. The first thing to remember is that who do these letters come from? They come from Christ. He is the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end. I am the one who is, who always was, who is still to come. The letters are written by somebody with authority. He is the faithful witness to things, the first to rise from the dead, the ruler of all the kingdoms of the world. So we should listen, shouldn't we? So what does he say to the churches, and what is he saying to us? Now, I would argue that these letters can be viewed in three different ways. So the first one is that they were practical, because they were literal letters that were written to specific churches and were addressing the specific situation in which those churches were operating. So each of those seven cities, there was something different going on, and the Christians there faced different challenges. So, for example, if you were to look at Thyatira, you would know that actually it was a very small church. And one of the big things in Thyatira at the time was that it was a real trade place. And there were lots of what trade guilds, what we might call unions. And all the craftsmen And the church was made up of people in all the crafts. But actually, all of the craftsmen had to belong to a trade union or a trade guild. And actually, as part of that, to be able to work, they had to worship false gods, partake in eating food that had been sacrificed to other gods, and sexual immorality. So if they wanted their job, they had to be in this guild. But if they were Christians, they were wanting to be outside. So what did they do? In the church in Thyatira, it talks about someone called Jezebel, probably not her name, but somebody who was saying, oh, it'll be all right. And in Thyatira, what had happened, they'd let sin get into the core. And it was gradually seeping out. So we had an illustration last Sunday. Had an apple, and I like green shiny apples or red shiny apples. And, you know, I rub them on my trousers to get them shiny, a bit like a cricket ball, because, you know, that's the best way. You want it nice and shiny. So I had a nice and shiny apple, but I actually taken the core out the night before, then put it back in. If you pulled the core out, it was brown. The church in Thyatira was a church that was doing great things, and we'll see that in a minute. But actually, there was a core person in there who was going against. And what happens if we then cut the apple open, and you could see that not only was the core very brown, but actually it was beginning to permeate. The outside still looked really green, still looked really shiny, but the inside was getting corrupted. So that was the church in Thyatira. So each of the letters was a specific letter to address a specific situation. But I believe also that each letter can be seen as being prophetic, in that they speak to the church in different periods of church history. Because actually, if you read each of those letters, so I would encourage you to have a look at chapters 2 and 3 in a bit more detail, maybe at home. Because actually what you'll find is that the situations that those churches were finding themselves in, actually, they're situations that we find ourselves in today. So not only was God addressing a specific need, he was giving a message for the churches in all times, in all ages, which is why it's important that we look at it. And thirdly, I believe that as well as being for the church, they are for each one of us. They are to be read personally. These messages, I believe, have a message for every believer who will hear and heed. Because if the church has characteristics like these seven churches, you can guarantee that some of the things that Jesus condemns will be in our churches. And actually, we need to be very careful ourselves and examine our hearts as to what is it that's driving us. So, what sort of churches are depicted? And just think about Lidbrook as we talk about this. I don't know. There are going to be certain things in here that will resonate. Some you might think, okay, that's not us. But that's fine. But there will be some things. And then you think, well, what is God saying to us as a church? So when he wrote these letters, generally speaking, there are three parts to the letters. There's a commendation where Jesus is commending the church for what they're doing really well. Not quite all of the churches, one of them doesn't have a commendation. Then there's it's not a commendation, but we're going to confront the church. Things that are going wrong. And then there's more comfort at the end, as he says, well, actually, if you don't do those things, there is a blessing for you. So what sort of things? So the first letter was a letter to the church in Ephesus. Jesus starts, I know the things you do. I've seen your hard work, your patience, and your endurance. I know you don't tolerate evil people. You've examined the claims of those who say they're apostles. You've discovered they are liars, and you've patiently suffered me for me without quitting. They were actually really quite hot, and if you were to read the letter to Ephesians, you get a bit more context. There have been false teachers in the church there. But what Jesus said was, look, I commend you because you've been really good at making sure that what is preached from the pulpit is God's word. And that would be my encouragement to you as a church here. We need to make sure, and you need to test what I say and what everybody, other minister says, that actually it's God's word. And actually the church in Ephesus were really good at that. So they got a gold star. But I have this complaint against you. You don't love me or each other as you did at first. They'd sort of gone so far down the line of making sure that the teaching was right, they'd forgotten to love one another. Look how you've fallen. Turn back to me. Do the works you did at first. If you don't repent, I'll come and remove your lampstand from its place among the churches. So they were really good at making sure God's word was preached, but they'd forgotten to love. They'd forgotten their first love that they had when they became Christians. So easy, isn't it, sometimes, to just forget. It's a challenge for us to make sure we don't forget. Second letter was to Smyrna. And in Smyrna, Jesus writes, I know about your suffering and your poverty, but you are rich. I know the blasphemy of those opposing you. They say they're Jews, but they're not, because their synagogue belongs to Satan. Don't be afraid about what you're about to suffer. But if you remain faithful, even when facing death, I will give you the crown of life. They were a church who was suffering because of their faith. Jesus just said to them, if you're suffering because of me, I will protect you. I will give you the crown of life. And at the end it says, whoever is victorious will not be harmed by the second death. Because when he comes again, when he judges, if we remain faithful to him, we will be with him for all eternity. So he commends the people in Smyrna for holding fast despite real persecution. So then we get to Pergamum. I know that you live in the city where Satan has his throne, yet you have remained loyal to me. They were found in a situation where the world had very strong views that clearly opposed those of Christ. And yet they remained loyal. We live in a world, don't we, where we are constantly being asked to compromise. And whereas before we might have tolerated some things. Well, not tolerated, we would have... let me just find my notes that I've lost. What's the... Yeah. If we tolerated people, it used to be that we accepted them. So we can tolerate people who have different religious views to us because God loves them. We need to love them as people, but what we don't need to do is approve of their views. And in the world today, so much tolerance isn't acceptance, it's becoming much more to be approval. And there need to be times where we say, well, no, we love them as people, but we can't approve of that behaviour. And Jesus was commending the church for taking that stance. So are there times when, as a church or as individuals, we let our faith be compromised? Because a little bit like that apple, once it's in there, once it's in the core, it can spread out. So there's a challenge there. Yes, they were praised for standing firm. But they then had, I have a few complaints against you. You tolerate some among you whose teaching is like that of Balaam, who showed Balak how to trip up the people of Israel. So again, they were not really quite, unlike the church in Ephesus, that were really hot on the preaching and God's word being followed. They were letting people sort of trip them up. And the danger of that is that you then fall away from the calling and from God. Thyatira, well, that's an interesting church. Because actually, if you were to move to an area and you were wanting to look for a church, you might go on TripAdvisor. I said this last week and there were no reviews of Ross Baptist Church on TripAdvisor. There is now, because someone in the congregation went and put one on there afterwards. But actually, listen to what he says about the church in Thyatira. I know the things you do. I've seen your love, your faith, your service, your patient endurance, and I can see your constant improvement in all these things. On the outside, they seem to be the church to go to because they show these characteristics. They show love, faith, service, patience, endurance. And actually, of all the churches, they are the church that is seeing most fruit, seeing people being saved. But I have this complaint against you. You're permitting that woman, that Jezebel, who calls herself a prophet, to lead my servants astray. So on the outside, they seemed to be the church that was doing all the good things. The church was growing, but the danger is that actually you only need one little sin inside the church that you don't address, and then it can permeate the core and actually spread outwards. And we see that, don't we, in a number of churches that seem to be growing and growing and such great things, and then something happens and it all falls apart because of sin. The message to the church in Thyatira is, if there is something wrong, if there is sin, you need to stand on it. Don't let it fester. Because if it festers, it will carry on. But they were a good church. They were doing great things. But just be careful. Church in Sardis, I know the things you do and that you have a reputation for being alive, but you are dead. That's a bit of a harsh thing, isn't it? The reputation is, and people from the outside think, oh, they're a good church. But Jesus says, but you're dead. Wake up. Strengthen what little remains, for even what is left is almost dead. I find that your actions do not meet the requirements of my God. Go back to what you heard and believed at first. Hold to it firmly. Repent. Turn to me. If you don't wake up, I will come to you as suddenly and as unexpectedly as a thief. There's a warning there to that church. You have a reputation for being alive. But actually, our reputation is nothing, is it? It's what we're like as a church and what we're like now. It's not what Lidbrook Baptist Church was 60 years ago, 80 years ago. There are churches that will always look back on what they used to do and how great it was. So what is it now? Philadelphia, I know the things you do, and I have opened a door for you that no one can close. You have little strength, yet you obeyed my word. You didn't deny me. They were faithful. God commended them for their faithfulness. But then possibly the worst church. And this is possibly one we need to think about, to Laodicea. I know the things you do, that you are neither hot or cold. I wish you were one or the other, but since you are like lukewarm water, neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. This was the only church that he didn't actually commend. He said, you're lukewarm. You're not really doing anything. You say you follow me, but actually, the way you live your lives doesn't show that. What's Lidbrook like? What's Ross like? Actually, what is the church? The church is made up of the people. We are the people. What are you like? Are you lukewarm? Because Jesus didn't have anything good to say about this church that was just lukewarm. He wanted the people to be on fire for him. So what sort of church does he want? And there's elements from each of these, as we said, each of these letters, there'll be bits and pieces of it that maybe relate to you here, I don't know. But what are the things that come out that God really commends? And this would be my challenge to us in Ross, but also to you here, is what makes a godly church successful? Well, from Ephesus, from the letter to Ephesus, we see that we mustn't tolerate worldly things. We mustn't let the world eat in and govern what we do. Smyrna, we need to be rich in the good works of God. From Pergamos, do not deny Christ's name. So as a church, we want to make sure we don't tolerate the world, but we're rich in the works of God. We don't deny Christ's name or our faith. From Thyatira, they constantly display traits of love, faith, patience, endurance. Do we love one another? Do we have real faith? Do we persevere? Do we press on? Paul says, press on, but I press on towards the goal that leads me heavenward. In Sardis, they held true to the gospel, even in hard times. Even if things are tough here in Lidbrook, even if things are tough in Ross, we must hold firm to the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. And in Philadelphia, they kept Christ's word and they never denied him. These are all traits, aren't they, that we should be looking for in our churches. They're traits that we should be looking at in our lives. Do we let worldly things take over? Do we do works for God, or do we do works that are for ourselves? Do we deny Christ's name? Do we always stand up for our Lord? Do you constantly display traits like love, faith, patience, endurance? Are you true to the gospel? It's a challenge to each one of us. Do we keep Christ's word and never deny him? They're principles that we need to hold on to. In many ways, they're a roadmap for the church. And what is the purpose of the church? The purpose of the church is to show Christ. If we do these things, people will be drawn, and then God's Spirit can work in their lives. If we don't do these things, the church has become irrelevant. Our lives become irrelevant. Are we seeking to obey God, to serve him, to lay down our cross and to follow him? Just a challenge from the letters to the churches. And I would just encourage you to think through yourself. Some of the things that the churches were commended for, are you exhorting those characteristics? But then there are some of the things there that they're being told off for. And I can look in my life and think, oh, are there parts of my life that need changing? Are there parts of this church that need changing? What is the letter that God would write? All who listen to its message and obey what it says are blessed by God. We listen to his word. We listen to what he commends, what he wants us to do, and what he tells us not to do. And we just need to have a look and challenge ourselves. So I would challenge you as a church. I challenge myself as an individual. Challenge you as an individual. If you were to read those chapters and just look at what Jesus says to the church, but instead of thinking about the church, say, what does this apply to me? Are these the characteristics that I show? And I pray then that God would bless us and help us as we seek to serve him together and to bring glory to his name. Amen.